If you would, this evening, take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be using verses 11 through 14 as the text for our lesson this evening as we continue our series of lessons on edification. We've been studying about how important it is, how necessary it is for our faith to grow. And Paul emphasizes to Titus these same things, that Titus needs to be zealous. He's trying to encourage Timothy to be faithful. So all these letters are written with that thought in mind. Read with me Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good work. So Paul emphasizes to Titus that he needs to be zealous for good works. In order for us to have zeal or enthusiasm toward anything, we have to have the right attitude. It would be imperative that Paul is encouraging Titus, you know, have the right attitude about participating in, about being zealous for these good works. And sometimes what we need is to change our attitude. If we want to really be faithful, maybe the thing that's keeping us from faithfully serving the Lord is we need to change our attitude in regard, and changing our attitude then will help us to change our view of being zealous and being involved in good works. But only I can decide. Only I am in charge of my attitude. You are in charge of your attitude. No one can make that decision for you. Now, God makes it clear the decision that he would like for us to make is for us to have the proper attitude and to be doers of the word, to be involved and zealous toward these good works. If you would, let's look at some things that promote spiritual growth, and one of the things that's going to promote it that we're going to look at in just a moment is to be a receiver of the truth. And really, that's what James is talking about in James 1, 21 through 25. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Why, James? Which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So only you can decide if you're going to do or obey God's word. No one can make that decision for you. You have to be willing to receive the word of truth. You have to be willing to examine the word of truth, consider the word of truth, obey the word of truth. All those things are up to you. Now, sometimes some Christians say, well, I just can't seem to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what's right, but I'm having difficulty. We need to have the attitude that Paul talked about with the Philippian brethren in Philippians 4:13 when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to have a positive attitude that we can do these and participate in these good works and be zealous in our efforts to serve the Lord. Sometimes the reason we have problems with our attitude to lead us to make the proper decision is because we have not completely laid sin aside. The Hebrew writer speaks of that in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3. By inspiration is recorded, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, it's hard for us to run this race, to be zealous, to continue, and to run till the end if we haven't laid aside sin in our life. Because what does it do? It weighs us down. It helps, it drags us back. It gets us to be negative in regard to our thinking. It says we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer tells us, consider him that endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that's a danger for us as children of God, that we become weary in well-doing. We can become discouraged. We can allow the church just isn't growing. All the different problems that we confront in society can weigh us down. And what we do is we let that sin, let it influence our lives. So we need to have the correct attitude. We need to lay aside sin. We need to quit sin, but never quit obeying the Lord. We never need to quit obeying the Lord and doing those things that He would have us to do. So let's look at some things tonight in our lesson that promote spiritual growth. One is we have to be willing to receive the truth. You cannot possibly grow as a Christian if you are not willing to receive the truth. You also cannot grow if you do not love the truth. Because if you do not love the truth, you will not pursue it. You will not continue in the truth. Now, note what the Scripture teaches us in John chapter 8. Most of us know from memory John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But in John 8, 31 is a very important verse that connects to that. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you continue in it, abide in it, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it's one thing to know the truth, but we have to continue abiding in the truth for the truth to set us free. So the only way that we can be set free from our sins is to acknowledge the truth, to be willing to obey the truth, to be willing to abide the truth, to be willing to continue in the truth. Go to John, the first chapter, and we're going to see who's the source of truth. John 1, and let's look there at verse 14, and then we'll look at verse 17. John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh. That's a reference to Christ, because up in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it comes down in verse 14 and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that the Word that was in the beginning with God is a reference to Christ. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus is the source of grace and truth. And no one is able to approach God without coming through Jesus, because he's the source of grace and truth. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you need grace? Do you need the favor of God? Yes, we do. We need the favor of God. Do we need to understand what is the truth? Yes, because only that truth can set us free. Now, we understand in John the 14th chapter and verse 6 that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth, the only source of truth is from God. That's what we need to acknowledge in our life, that He is the source. And the only way to get to the Father is to come through Jesus Christ, because He is full of truth. Sometimes people today search for truth. They desire to know about truth, but they're not looking in the right source. You know, they're not looking in the Scripture. They're not looking into what Christ has taught or what Christ teaches us today. Look in John the 17th chapter and look at verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth." Sanctify means to set apart, specifically to set apart to do the will of God. So if we want to be set apart, if we want to be sanctified, set apart to do the will of God, how do we do that? Through the truth. Well, where is the truth? He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The Scriptures that we talked about in Bible classes more are inspired. They are from the breath of God. So they are the truth, and that's what we need to rely on. The question we have to ask ourselves, is my life, is your life being guided by truth? Is that the guide in my life? Is it the truth? The truth as revealed in the Scriptures. We have to ask ourselves, are we sanctified? Are we set apart to do the will of God? You can't be sanctified and set apart to do the will of God without becoming a Christian. That's the truth. That's the truth. To become a Christian, you have to be baptized into Christ. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess your faith in Christ. And you have to be baptized into Christ. That's the truth. When you do that, the truth is Jesus will add you to the church. Well, which one? The only one that we read of in the Scripture, the church that belongs to Christ. The church that He purchased with His blood. That's the truth. That's the truth. So we need to understand that truth is very, very important in our lives. And in order to receive it and to retain it, we have to love the truth. We have to love it. I don't know if you noticed, but on the in the bulletin today, in the back, on the back page of the bulletin is a short little article about give me the truth. Just give me the truth. That's what we need. That's what we need. The truth. Because it's that truth that sets us free. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Here Paul writing to the Christians at the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now, we talked about that in Bible class this morning, that the apostles were going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to guide them in all the truth. So the things that the apostles declared, the things that they wrote down, the apostles' doctrine, is just as much truth as those letters in red are the truth. It's just as much the truth. And we have to follow that truth. And we have to love that truth. We need to realize that spiritual truths come from God, not men. Spiritual truths come from God. And the truth cannot work effectively in your life if you're not willing to receive it. Jesus came unto His own, but His own what? Received Him not. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. See, we have to be willing to receive the truth. We need to follow the example of the Thessalonians to receive the truth, to zealously follow it, to be involved in good works. Notice what is spoken of them. Over in 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 8, it says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." In other words, Everyone knows you love the truth. Everyone knows you're Christians. Everyone knows you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There in verse 9. Everyone knows those things. Well, in order for us to receive the truth, the first thing that we have to do is acknowledge that we need it. We have to come to the point that we can actually acknowledge that we need it. Go to 1 Timothy 2 and look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." See, I have to come to a point where I understand and acknowledge that I need the truth. That's the only way that I can be saved, is by hearing the truth, by rendering obedience to the truth. Have you realized the need for truth in your life? We have to do that in order to become a Christian. But we have to also continue to do that in order to remain faithful in our service to the Lord. We have to continue to abide in the truth. Turn over to 3 John and look at verse 3. And note how excited the Apostle John was that there were those that had been taught the truth, they had received the truth, and they were following the truth and abiding in the truth and continuing in it. Notice his reaction. 3 John and verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." Why did he rejoice? Because they were walking in truth. They were walking in truth. That's what we need to do, brethren. Each one of us individually as Christians needs to be walking in the truth. And we can see that John was very excited to know that there were those who had been taught the gospel and they were continuing to walk in the truth. If you're not growing spiritually as a Christian, maybe it's because you're not continuing to walk in the truth. Maybe you walked in the truth enough to obey the gospel, walked in a little while after that, but maybe you slacked off. We have to continue walking in the truth. Well, another thing that promotes spiritual growth that we have to be willing to do is to seek God's wisdom. Seek the wisdom of God, and then once we seek it and find out what it is, be willing to put it into practical application in our lives, and that will allow our faith to grow. If we begin to apply the wisdom of God to how we conduct our everyday life and are involved in our relationships. Let me ask you a question. Do you ask God to bless you with wisdom? When's the last time you prayed and you asked God, "God, grant me the wisdom. Grant me the understanding to discern your word and to practically apply it in my life"? Would that not be something that we could pray for? That's something we ought to pray for pretty often too, isn't it? Notice what the scriptures state in James 1 and verse 5. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." God's the true source of wisdom. It is something that we can request from God. So it should be something that we're praying and asking God for. "God, you've given me a new day. Grant me the wisdom to go through this day and make the choices and live in such a way that I can give glory and honor to you, your son, and the church that he purchased." Be a pretty good prayer, right? Something that we could pray, that we could ask for on a daily basis, to ask for the wisdom of God. We're going to go back. We're going to look at an example of one who did ask for God's wisdom. Go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 through verse 12. And you know I'm reading here about Solomon. Solomon was given the ability to make a request of God. And notice what it says there in verse 9. It says, therefore give your servant an understanding heart. That's what he requested. To judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. In other words, he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. He says, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been any like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And by the way, because you asked for wisdom, look at verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so there shall not be anyone like you among all the kings of your days. Because he asked for the right thing. He asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. So Solomon made this request, understanding what was important, and God granted it to him, and he blessed him even more because he made the proper choice. Let's look in the New Testament. What did Paul desire for the Christians at the church at Colossae? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and look there at verse 9. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul's praying for these Christians at the church at Colossae. Well, what's he praying for? He says, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What did Paul request for the brethren there? The church at Colossae, wisdom, spiritual understanding, to do the right thing, to conduct our lives in the right way. Now, wisdom is available. It's available to us. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 16. God's word is a source of wisdom for us. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's full of wisdom. The word of God's full of wisdom, but we have to read it so we can understand it, so we can apply the wisdom of God to our life. But it's not something that's hidden from us. It's not something that God says, oh, you got to figure this out. This is some puzzle, some mystery. You got to figure this out. No, God says that his word grants to us wisdom, and we have access to his word. I can open my Bible every day. So can you, if you choose to do so. We have access to it. So we have access to wisdom. We have access to understanding. And wisdom is something that is practical for everyday use. Look in Colossians 4 and verse 5. Here he tells them, walk in wisdom. He's saying, as you live your life, you take God's wisdom and your understanding of it, and you make that application. As you're walking, you be that example. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. He's saying, by your wisdom, by your example, and by your practical application of wisdom, you will be the example that people will notice. They'll notice that your life and the way you live your life, the way you talk, the way you dress, the way you go about your business is different from other people. They'll recognize that if we're walking in wisdom, being a good example, having godly conduct, making the right choices in life. Do we display the wisdom of God by the choices that we make in our life? Or do people look at us and say, man, that person keeps making the same mistake over and over and over again? We need to use the wisdom of God and to make the application in our lives. To grow spiritually, we have to make wise choices. We have to have good conduct. And wisdom is reflected in the choices we make. Go back over to the book of James, James chapter 3, and let's look there at verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, how do we know, James? He says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, wisdom is reflected in the choices we make and the example that we set for others in regard to our conduct, in regard to our manner of life. A lot of people think, you know, that wisdom is your IQ, or wisdom is your ACT or SAT score. There is a difference between being smart and being wise. You can be very, very smart, but you might not be wise enough to hear what God has to say and be willing to do it. Remember the teaching of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, chapter, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto what kind of man? A wise man who built his house where? On a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, doesn't matter how smart you are, if you are not wise enough to hear what he says and do them, he says, you're a fool. You're a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The problem is, oftentimes, we are wise in our own eyes, but we are not wise in the eyes of God. We need to try to be wise in the eyes of God. That's what truly makes a difference. And if we do not make the choice to be wise and to obey God, then our faith, it cannot possibly grow. It cannot possibly grow. Well, the last thing we want to consider this evening to promote spiritual growth is that we have to be willing to repent. If our faith is to grow, we must be willing to repent of our sins. We cannot possibly grow in our faith and service to the Lord as children of God if we do not repent of our sins. In other words, when we make a mistake, when we sin, we need to fess up. We need to correct it. We need to acknowledge it, and we need to correct it, and we need to move on. That's what we need to do. Look at some examples. Look at the church at Ephesus. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says, nevertheless, they were doing a lot of good things in the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, there in verse 2 and 3. But he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Christians, your faith cannot possibly grow if you leave your first love. You remember how excited you were when you came up out of the waters of baptism? We need to have that in our life. We don't need to lose that love
that we had for the Lord and rendering obedience to Him, submitting to His will at that time. We need to continue to have our first love. And if we've left our first love, you know what? We need to repent and we need to restore our first love. We need to get right with the Lord and make things right between us and Him, between us and our brethren if there's a problem there. But we need to make things right by repenting. And there are some in every church who leave their first love. It's not just peculiar to Ephesus, is it? We see it everywhere we go, that there are some who've left their first love. Well, if we want our faith to grow, when we leave our first love, we have to repent and we have to return and to ask for God's forgiveness and show our love for God. Look in Revelation chapter 2 in verses 12 through 16, the church at Pergamos. It says, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you do have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, we must be willing to repent if we are allowing false doctrine to infiltrate the church and we are beginning to follow that instead of following Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what you have to do. God hates false doctrine. And we need to hate false doctrine also. We need to love the doctrine of Christ. We need to love the doctrine that was given to us through the Holy Spirit by the apostles' hands as they were inspired men and recorded these things for us. But we have to have the proper attitude. A lot of times what churches do is they don't hate false doctrine, they tolerate it. They tolerate it. We cannot tolerate it. God does not tolerate these things. Look at the church at Laodicea. Go to Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the sense of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What did they need to repent of? Being lukewarm. Just being indifferent. Being content with where they were, spiritually speaking. See, they needed for their faith to be doing what? They needed for their faith to be growing. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants for every church, for the Christians in those churches, for their faith to be growing, to be zealous to the Lord in regard to good works. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9. We know the Lord is long-suffering. We know the Lord is patient. What is he waiting for? In 2 Peter 3, 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't Christ come yet? Because the Lord's long-suffering. He's waiting for people to repent, to avail themselves of the blood of Christ, that their sins can be washed away. He is giving them time. God does not desire for anyone to perish. And he certainly doesn't want any of us who are his children to perish. Do you want one of your children to perish? No. You don't desire that. God doesn't desire that for us. So we have to be willing to maintain the faith that is growing, that is blossoming, and that continues to repent when it's needed. And we have to just acknowledge it. We don't live perfect lives, do we? So, as Christians, what are we going to have to do from time to time? Probably very often. We're going to have to repent. We're going to have to repent, and we're going to have to acknowledge sin in our life and ask God to forgive us and ask the blood of Christ to be applied to our lives. Now, one reason people don't repent is they don't truly have the right type of sorrow. A lot of people are sorry that they got caught doing something. I can remember when I was a child and I would be given instructions. If I disobeyed the instructions and I got caught, I knew I was going to get a whipping. In those days, it was a switch. Broken off of a piece of hedge, a little old switch, and they'd wear you out with that thing. Well, you know what? We realize in regard to that, you know, I was sorry that I got caught. I wish I hadn't got caught. But that didn't mean the next time I was told what to do, I was always going to do it either. So we have to realize we have to have the right type of sorrow that leads us to repentance. And that's what Paul talks about, and that's what he actually saw displayed in the lives of the brethren there at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. It says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry." He says, "but that your sorrow led your repentance." That's what he was rejoicing about, is that they had sorrow that led them to repent. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world," just sorry that you got caught, "produces death, because there's really no change in your life." And that's what repentance is. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." See, if we're not being the people that God would have us to be, then we need to have the type of sorrow that would lead us to repent and become the people that God would have us to be. He just doesn't want us to be sorry that we're not living like we should. He wants us to get our life right and begin living like we should. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 13:3? Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." If we don't repent, we will perish. If you are not a child of God, and you never decide to repent, you never decide to turn from the world and to turn to Christ, then you're going to die in your sin. So Jesus is saying, repent. And he's telling us the same thing as Christians. There are going to come times in our lives as Christians that we need to repent. If we fail to repent, you know what happens to our heart? It becomes hardened. And if our heart becomes hardened, you know what? If we don't repent, we perish. That's what happens to us, brethren. So that's what God is urging us to do. So we live in a way that our faith is growing, that repentance is part of a growing faith. Repentance is just something that we acknowledge that's part of our life as a Christian that we're going to need to do from time to time because we're not going to live perfectly. And we need to acknowledge that. And we don't need to fool ourselves, and we don't need to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're going to live perfectly. Notice what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us." In other words, if he's saying like, if you think you hadn't sinned, so there's no need for you to repent, you don't need to ever repent. He said, truth isn't in you. He says, but if we confess our sins, we listen to children of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not going to confess something if I haven't turned away from it first, if I haven't repented of it. Hopefully, we understand the importance of these things and how they can promote spiritual growth in our lives. Are you willing to receive the truth? Do you love the truth? Are you willing to receive it? Do you seek after the wisdom of God? Is that something that's important to you? You want to have the understanding of God. And are you willing to repent? If we're not willing to do these things, our faith can't grow. We have to do these things in order for our faith to grow. If your answer is yes to these things, then your faith is growing. Then your faith is growing. If you continue to do these things, your faith will be growing. That's what the Lord wants for us. That's what we should desire for each other, to encourage one another in this regard so we can be edified, so we can be built up, so we can be the people that God would have us to be. If your life in some way needs correction, if you need to repent and become a child of God tonight by being baptized into Christ, we're going to sing a song of invitation. I give you the opportunity to do that. If you're a child of God and you've sinned in some public way and you want to repent of that and acknowledge that and you desire the prayers of the brethren here, then we stand ready to aid you or assist you. If it's something privately, then repent of it, but repent and pray to God and confess that sin and take care of it and move on and take advantage of the wisdom that God gives us to understand what we need to do to be faithful in His sight. If you need to respond, come while we stand and while we sing. Why do you wait?